So as I sat down to write my sermon this week, I felt that we needed, or maybe I needed, a Sunday just to exhale. As we come to the end of summer 2021, I'm kind of feeling like we're coming to the, or wrapping up, a period of pretty hard work. And in my mind, I'm including in this time period all of 2020 and this whole coronavirus era. And, you know, we're not done with pandemic thinking or threat yet, unfortunately, but things obviously have moved into a better spot than they were. We've been able to begin a slow return to normal, but man, living through 2020 was tough. And of course, many people got sick, and I'd imagine that most of you know at least one person who passed away from the virus, someone from within your sphere of life. And we all had to rethink how we did life, right? And how we did our jobs. As a church, we had to do a lot of thinking about what needs to be done differently, what to cut, what to continue. We had some tough decisions to make. And it was exhausting. I'm grateful that we've been able to relax a little bit on the virus front lately. And may that continue, Lord. And then we've also just had a really busy second half of the summer here at Calvary with parade floats and the time-intensive labor of love called Vacation Bible School, followed almost immediately by another labor-intensive, though rewarding, event called the Church Retreat. And, of course, you can add into that all of your personal vacations and family events that we do in the summertime. For me, I also ran three youth trips this summer, trying to make up to some extent canceled things from the pandemic and, attempting to provide for our teens opportunities to know Jesus in a new and deeper way. And so I'll just say it. Whew. I felt like I sat down to run my sermon. I'm like, I need to exhale. And so that's what I did. My exhale is coming to you this morning in the form of a sermon that is written just simply to praise the Lord for his goodness. That's all this is. I want to take some time this morning, if you'll permit me, to thank God for how good he is, just generally speaking. And I hope you'll join with me in spirit in that task this morning. There are so many things that I love about God and who he is and what he's done. And if we were all working on this together, we would compile quite a long list. Or we certainly could. I suppose we could try to shorten it down into just a couple of ideas, but I've attempted to go somewhere in the middle there, between those two extremes. I'm going to shoot out for you now a handful of things that I want to praise God for on this day of my life. And I'm going to start out with this. Flowers. I'm grateful for flowers today, and I really don't want you to misunderstand. I really would prefer that you not start sending me bouquets of flowers for my birthday because I said this, okay? I am still a dude. I would prefer a Snickers bar or a Dairy Queen Blizzard. Much prefer. well, pretty much anything. Butterfinger, Snickers, whatever, yeah. yeah. But not on the weekdays because I try to watch what I eat on the weekdays. Saturday, Sunday. All right, but I do want you to hear what I have to say about flowers. Just don't buy me bouquets. So slowly, over the last few years, Anna and I have been working on the landscaping outside of our house, and we've planted a number of different types of flowering plants. If I had more extra time in my life, I would have worked on this in a much quicker and more complete fashion because I've discovered that I actually really enjoy that. Planting a variety of flowers and, trying to find plants that bloom in different parts of the year so you always have something going. I think that's a fun project, and it can bring a lot of color to your yard. I was out jogging the other day, and I noticed again, not for the first time, that even the flowers that just grow randomly on the sides of the roads, if you take the time to look at them, there's a lot of really amazing beauty there too. Who is all that beauty there for? Is it for the bees? Science tells us that bees can see certain colors, and that flowers use color to attract bees to them, because as you know, the flowers need the bees for reproduction, and that's all fine. That may very well be part of the reason that the world has attractive flowers in it, but in my view, it just cannot be the full reason. If bees are interested in the colors of flowers, in my thinking, and given the brain size of bees, okay, I'm thinking their interest in those colors is strictly a practical one. Bees are looking for flowers in order to collect nectar and pollen to feed baby bees. And I think their interest in color is based strictly on survival. You're just not going to see a bee pull up a chair to admire the beauty of the flowers they're working on, or pull out a camera and take pictures so they can go hang those pictures up in their bedrooms. That's not going to happen. But there are beings on this planet who will pull up chairs to look at the beauty of flowers and take pictures for their walls. Speaking of pictures of flowers, let's take a look at some of that with me here now, and we'll just flip through some pictures here. You can go on to the next one there. I mean, really, if you do take the time to look at them and notice them, it's really quite amazing, isn't it? And stunning beauty. Well, it seems to me that if color and scent evolved in flowering plants in order to attract bees and other pollinators to them, the flowers wouldn't have had to do it in such stunning and diverse ways as we've just seen in these pictures, right? Couldn't they have done it in a much more basic fashion than that? I think so. I think so. There is a reason beyond bees that flowers have such great beauty to them. The beauty has been placed there for us. It's been placed there by God, and this is one of the things I love about God. And of course, it's not just about flowers. My thought here can be applied to any of the amazing and beautiful things that God has made. Isn't He good? Amen. Here's another thing I love about God that I want to praise Him for today. I love the undeniable goodness of Jesus Christ. People have lots of complaints about God. You'll hear complaints and questions. Some are legit questions, some are not. Many people have complaints about the Bible or about Christian morality or about the church. But have you noticed that hardly anybody seems to have complaints about Jesus Himself? Told you this story before, but I had a friend in college who, after college, decided that he was an atheist. He left the faith, and he could tell me lots of reasons why he had become an atheist, but in one conversation I had with him about all of that, he said this to me. "One thing that troubles me," he said, "is that I can't seem to get myself to dislike Jesus." Despite trying, my atheist friend was unable to lose his affection for Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Don't you think that if you decided that Christianity is a false religion and that you're going to stand against it in your life, that the number one focus of your disdain would be the man whom the religion is based upon, the man who started Christianity in the church? If Christianity is a lie, isn't Jesus the number one liar? But you rarely hear anyone rage against Jesus Himself. And I think that is most telling. Because as we often remind ourselves here, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the picture of God given to us. If you want to know what the character of God looks like, the Bible says, you are told to look at Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, we all see undeniable goodness. I love Jesus. And my next statement here gets kind of twisted up because of the crazy nature of the Trinity, but my love for Jesus and His undeniable goodness is one of the things I love about God. I'm so grateful God sent His Son into the world and that I've been able to learn so much about Him from the Bible. Isn't God good? There are a lot of moments from the stories of Jesus' life that I love. I'm just going to pick out one to share with you today, and then I'll follow that up with just kind of a general thing I like about Jesus as we move through my list of praises to God here this morning. I almost hesitate to bring this story up because I feel like it's one we talk about a lot in church, and I don't want to overplay it, but I'm going to bring it up anyway. It's the moment where Jesus calms the storm. Let me read it to you from Mark chapter 4. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, and what was he doing? Jesus was sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." One of my favorite Jesus moments. Something that I love about God is knowing that he is able to calm the storm if he chooses to. Now listen, God allows storms. Jesus didn't stop every storm that ripped through Israel while he lived there. He stopped one, as far as we know. God allows storms. We don't necessarily know why. Maybe it's because of sin, generally speaking. Perhaps storms are allowed in order to show us our fragility and our need of God. I'm sure God has used a storm or two or 100 over time to accomplish a particular purpose, and we see some of that in the Bible stories. Perhaps God allows most storms just because they're part and parcel of living in a broken world. We don't really know, but we do know that God allows storms. I might even die in a storm. We're all going to die of something. However, knowing that the undeniably good Jesus Christ has the power to stop a storm if he decides to, that comforts me. Knowing that there's a God of love who has the final say in things like this, who has the power to stop any of the forces of destruction that could come my way, is comforting to me, even if he would choose not to stop my destruction. If God chooses not to use his power to stop a destructive storm in my life, whether that's a literal storm or a symbolic one, I still can trust, because Jesus is undeniably good, I can trust that there is a morally good reason for that decision. And I can trust that I'm going to be fine in the end. Either here or in eternity, God is going to answer my prayers. "Teacher, don't you care if I drown?" He's going eventually to answer my prayers by looking at me and then looking to the sky and saying, "Quiet, be still." And the wind will die down and all will become calm. So yeah, the story of Jesus calming the storm has been meaningful to me and has impacted how I look at life and how I'm able to live my life. And I think that's true for all of us. The more that we have faith in the reality of God and the reality of his love for us and the reality of God's power over storms, the more we're going to be able to sleep peacefully in the midst of them, just as Jesus laid his head on the cushion when the waves began coming into the disciples' boat. Something I love about God is that he is able to calm the storms if he chooses to. And I want to praise him for that today. Isn't he good? I love that Jesus hung out with the sinners. I love that some of his disciples were tax collectors, outcasts, and that the rest were just average guys. I love that Jesus spoke respectfully with women at a time when many rabbis wouldn't have said a word to a woman. I love that Jesus spoke respectfully to people of other cultures at a time when many rabbis wouldn't have. I love that Jesus had time for children. Do you know why I love all that? Because it tells me that Jesus might actually want to hang out with me. Jesus' behavior there tells me that there's hope for any human being, no matter what kind of pit they may have fallen into, whether someone threw them into that pit or whether they threw themselves into the pit through a lot of bad decisions. There's hope to be found in Jesus and in God. I really think this aspect of how Jesus conducted himself while he was walking this planet should communicate to us that God can breathe life back into any situation, no matter how lifeless or how corrupt it has become, if we will turn to him. Isn't he good? Well, last December I tried to take up my eating healthy and my exercise discipline up a notch, and it was going overall fairly well until I hit this busy summer that I just described to you. You know, it's really hard to watch what you eat and to exercise when you're on the road or you're on vacation or when it's just really, really busy. I do okay when I'm at home and it's, you know, life is just my normal busy. But I definitely lost a step or two over the last couple of months. So with the church retreat now concluded and finally looking ahead to a stretch of weeks of relative normalcy, excluding the La Caporal County Fair, I brought the discipline back this week, and it felt good. And don't get me wrong, I really love eating. And if you were paying attention at the church retreat, you would have noticed that I was freely taking advantage of the many yummy treats that were there. But there is a price to pay if we indulge too much in that yummy food, right? Feels good while you're eating, maybe not so good down the line. So after a week now of eating healthier foods again and running again, I can already feel the difference in my body. And this is just one of the truths that we can observe about life. It does take some discipline in order to live healthy lives. And that truth carries over into so many areas of our lives. Well, God has provided for us in his word a guide on how to live in ways that will lead us to health and to true life. The moral code of the Bible is a roadmap not just to eternity, but also to healthy outcomes here on this planet. Healthy outcomes in our bodies, in our minds, in our souls, and in our relationships. And yes, just like with running and eating healthy, it's going to require some discipline. It requires discipline just to actually learn and care about what God's commands are. And then more discipline to obey those things. But if we will do this, we will reap the benefits. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you obey my teaching, then you're really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The temptations our enemy offers in so many areas of life are appealing, and they're hard to say no to, just like overeating. But when we give in to them, they lead to ill health and destruction in our lives and probably in the lives of the people we're closest to. Don't live like that. Don't let the enemy succeed in your life. Come to Jesus and be free. Matthew 11, Jesus called out, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me lead you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I want to praise God today for his word that leads to life and to health. I have experienced it. I want to testify to it. So many of you have experienced this as well. I know something I love about God is that his commands lead to life and to health. Isn't he good? Amen. You know, another thing I love about God is that he set up the church. And I know the church is just terribly imperfect. And, you know, we get hurt in our church relationships sometime. It's happened in my lifetime. But Let me tell you, over an entire lifetime now of being pretty darn involved in churches, I have to say that the positive experiences have way outnumbered the negative ones. Starting in my childhood, through my teenage years and my young adult years, and now my adult years, I have overwhelmingly experienced the church as being a safe haven, a place where I have met so many loving and caring people, people who are genuinely trying to model their lives after Jesus. I've had many, many life-giving experiences, and I've received so much support. I love the church, the gathering of Christ followers, and I'm so grateful to God that He has set this up for us. Isn't He good? Something else I love about God. I love that for those who follow Jesus, peace and fun and love can be the primary mode of life, even in the midst of struggle and pain and strife. I love that for those who follow Jesus, peace and fun and love can be the primary mode of life, even in the midst of struggle and pain and strife. Yes, there is a spiritual war going on that we need to take very seriously. We need to take our responsibility in that war very seriously, but that doesn't mean we can't maintain as our baseline in life peace and fun and love. Peace is listed, of course, as one of the fruits of the Spirit in the New Testament, something that enters our lives as we stay connected with God like a branch stays connected to its vine. You can see peace in that picture of Jesus sleeping in the boat as the storm is coming on. It's in a benediction that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15. It's very clear that he saw peace as being one of the regular experiences of the Christian life. He wrote, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." And we know that Paul did not live an easy peasy cushy life, right? He had all kinds of hardship, and yet there was peace. What about fun? Well, we start off by remembering that God created fun and laughter, right? And there are all kinds of celebrations mentioned in the Bible. Psalms like Psalm 149 tell us to praise his name with dancing, make melody to him with tambourine and lyre. In biblical prophecies of God's coming, ultimate triumph over evil, you can find images like this one from Zechariah 8:5, which says, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." When Jesus talks about heaven in the Gospels, he often compares it to a big feast, right? A big party. And we remember the story of the prodigal son, when that wayward son repents and comes back to his father and asks for forgiveness, what does the father do? He throws a party. I think the Bible encourages us to enjoy life and have fun. And again, this would be good, clean fun without the sinful activities that sometimes accompany parties in our culture. But we can and should have fun in life. Now, the circumstances in our lives won't always have us feeling like having fun. Life can be brutal at times, we know this, but as God leads and heals and grants hope, even in hardship, over time, let that spirit of fun come back within you. And, of course, I don't have to show you verses to prove to you that God is all about love, and in fact is love, says 1 John 4:8. Love should always surround the life of the Christ follower. Love from God and love to God. Love from the Christ follower out to other people in the world, and hopefully love back into that Christ follower from other Christ followers. Man, life can be hard, but one thing I love about God is that he has made the way for those who have given their lives to Jesus to be able to keep as their foundation in life peace and fun and love. God is so good. I want to thank God today for how he speaks to me. Now, I do often complain to him that he doesn't speak as obviously as I want him to nearly enough. Okay, I've told you in the past, I've had a handful of experiences where God has communicated in some pretty amazing ways in my life, but that's just a small handful of times he's done it that way. I wish that kind of thing happened more often. But I would say that something that happens in my life very regularly is God communicating in more subtle ways, but communicating, I believe, nonetheless. Of course, he speaks through the Bible. If anyone is wanting to hear God's voice, we need to do nothing more than just open up the pages of Scripture. But I also find so often that when I sit with God in prayer, I walk away with altered thoughts, with new perspective, with peace in areas I didn't have peace in prior to praying. God guides me, he speaks to me, and he shepherds me, as the biblical imagery goes. Although I haven't always sought the Lord's voice, and at times I've tried to ignore it, when I have sought it throughout my lifetime, God has communicated to me, and he has led me. He's been so good. Isn't he good?
Yes.
That's good. We're getting into a pattern here. I like that. All right. Second to final one for the day. Here's my next item to praise God for. Second to final one. It's not just to me that he offers this shepherding, you know. In fact, I'd like to praise and thank the Lord today for the fact that if any person would choose to truly follow and prioritize Jesus over time, that person will experience God as being all the things that the Bible says that he is: provider, savior, judge, and stern corrector, but also friend, loving parent, light in the darkness, life giver, and, as just mentioned, shepherd. I can testify to this. There have been many ups and downs in my life, to be sure. Times of depression. Times where I really wondered where God was. But looking back now over the full picture, I can see where God showed up in each of those various roles for me, often in big ways. Provider. I've told you in the past how Anna and I got into a real dire financial situation and then watched as God did some pretty miraculous things to dig us out of it. We know him as provider, and I know that a lot of you have stories like that to share as well. Savior. God has saved me on multiple levels, and I praise him today. Judge and stern corrector, this too I have experienced, and deservedly so. But also, friend, loving parent. He's always been there. I have not lived this life alone. Light in the darkness. Sometimes I've had a hard time seeing the light in my darker moments, but I always held on to the hope that it was there, and then sure enough, there it was again. Life giver, God has given and re-given life to me, and shepherd, already covered. Just as the Bible said he would be, God has been all these things for me, and he has been, or he can be, all those things for you as well. And so I ask you, isn't he good?
Yes.
Lastly, I need, of course, to give thanks and praise to God today for the fact that he saved me through the cross and that he's told me that resurrection lies ahead. John chapter 11. On his arrival into Bethany, Jesus found out that his friend Lazarus, had already died and had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who was to come into the world." Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "by this time there's a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus had said to Martha there, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha said, "Yes. What do you say?" I've chosen to say yes to this question from Jesus. I believe him. And it's completely altered my life. The idea of resurrection changes everything. Amen. And so, Calvary, let me ask you again, isn't he good? Well, so many of you could have written this sermon, too, and it would have looked very similar, probably, just in your own expressions and particular ways in which God has touched you. But it probably would have been quite similar. My hope is that by hearing these words today, that your own gratefulness to God will be stoked into flame again if it's been simmering for a while. Let's allow our hearts to overflow in thanks to God. And you know something that's amazing about everything we've talked about here as we look again on the screen over the list of items that have been mentioned today that God is worthy of praise for. I know that Maria Redmond, who sits in the Dawson Care Center today with ALS, experiencing what is likely the gradual death of her body unless the Lord would intervene. I know that Maria would look at this list and say, "Amen," to each and every item. She would praise him along with us. You know, if you've made a commitment to God in the past, but you just don't feel like you've had these kinds of experiences that we've been talking about here today, my advice to you is to keep pursuing him. Perhaps, maybe you haven't dug in quite deep enough, prioritized him enough. It could be. God says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." But maybe you have sought him with all of your heart and you just haven't had some of these types of experiences in your life yet. If that's the case for you, I'd say the same thing. Just keep pursuing him. He's going to show up when the time is right. And if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life yet, what are you waiting for? Well, I took the platform today with one purpose in mind, and that was simply to thank and offer praise to God for the many things that I love about him. Things I love about God include flowers, but I don't want you to send me bouquets. I love all the amazing things and beautiful things that God has made. I love the undeniable goodness of Jesus Christ. I love that God is able to calm the storm if he chooses to. I really love that Jesus hung out with sinners. I love that God's commands lead to life and to health. I love that God set up the church. I love that for those who follow Jesus, peace and fun and love can be the primary mode of life, even in the midst of struggle and pain and strife. I love that God speaks to me and he shepherds me. I love that if any person would choose to truly follow and prioritize Jesus, Over time, that person will experience God as being all the things the Bible says that he is: provider, savior, judge and stern corrector, but also friend and loving parent, light in the darkness, life giver and shepherd. And I love that God saved me through the cross and that he's told me that resurrection lies ahead. Calvary, God is good. And all the time. And if you want to add your thanks to God right now, would you just clap or say an amen? We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord God. On this day, we're here to honor you and to lift your good name up. And someday, Lord, you'll give me a way to get through these things. But I thank you for goodness that causes. It's so good it causes emotion. Well, unintentionally, we have selected a hymn for the closing hymn today that is really quite perfect for the end of this sermon. Anna will play it for us, and you're going to get to add your voice now in this way as well to the praise and thanks of God today. It's hymn number 449 in the hymnal. I Stand Amazed is the title. How marvelous, how wonderful is our God. Let's stand and sing together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. How marvelous, wonderful, my song shall end. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. My sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with a ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
One more time.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Isn't he marvelous? Isn't he wonderful? And this, our song, shall ever be.